Well, good morning to you. Welcome to Providence. If you are a guest this morning, we say a special welcome. Maybe you're in town visiting, or maybe you live here and are visiting. Either way, we're grateful that you have come on this Sunday. We are in John chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to take those and open to John chapter 12. We also say welcome to maybe those that are live streaming that maybe you're away for vacation. We pray you have a safe journey back home, and hello to you. If you don't have a Bible, if you're new to Christianity, there's some Bibles under the chairs. You can take one of those. That's a gift from us to you. If you're exploring Christianity and not sure how this works, we're on page 898 in the Bible under the chair, not your personal Bible, under the chair there. And then you'll see a larger number 12, that's chapter 12, and then we're going to be reading from that verse 1 down through verse 11 this morning. I'm going to read through it. And again, if you're not sure what happens in places like this, we're just going to read through it. And then we're going to pray. We're going to walk through it in hopes it walks through us and learn more about God and about Christ. Hopefully be transformed even in this short hour that we have together by God's word. And then we send you out to go tell everybody about him. And so that's what the morning looks like. So John chapter 12. Now, before I read this text, right, I've got to address the reality that this is going to be a little bit of an intense text. It's weighty. We've been walking through John. And from chapter 12 to the end of the book, 21, things slow way down. So I think if John was with us this morning, he would invite us to lean up off the edge of our seat and lean in a little bit and turn the head so we don't miss anything that he says. Not that we wanted to miss anything that he has said, but it's going to slow way down. It's going to be over all of these remaining chapters, really the final week of the life of Christ. Right, and then you've got one of the most beautiful passages of devotion to Christ that we'll read this morning in the middle of Black Friday and Cyber Monday, right, where it's screaming at you, get these things, and we're going to see in our text one who gave everything, and so in my own soul, maybe in your soul, there'll be tensions here, and so we'll pray in just a moment to ask God to remove those things, but I want you to get this picture, right? It's slowing way down. Passover, it's 6 days before Passover. Now, Passover was a yearly celebration of what God did for the people of Israel when they were in captivity in Egypt, right? There, God raised up a man named Moses to go in and lead them out. But before he let them out, there was a promise by God of the death angel coming into Egypt to kill the firstborn of every home unless there was blood by a lamb on the door and on the doorpost. And if the death angel comes into Egypt and sees the blood, it passed over that door. That's pretty significant when you have millions probably saved by that blood, right? That they would celebrate that every year. And how fitting is it 6 days before Passover that the Passover lamb is 2 miles away from Jerusalem? How fitting, right, that God ordained the crushing of his son on a cross for our sin and his blood to be spilled, not to be saved physically, but to be saved spiritually in a sense, which includes physical or new resurrected body. How fitting, 6 days before Passover, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, is 2 miles away in Bethany. Has just done a miracle with Lazarus, and we read verses 1 through 11. So read with me if you would. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment and made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for Providence. Thank you for those that have come through a week, maybe a good week with family, maybe a hard week with family. But Father, you've brought them to this point, and I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see what this incredible devotion to you looks like. And may you work that deep in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, extreme or extravagant devotion and dedication is seen, is it not? Not just by what someone gives lip service to, but what someone actually does, the action that they take. If someone wants to play in the NBA, but they never have devotion to the gym, it's probably not going to happen. It's one particular man that I believe exemplifies what extreme extravagant devotion looks like, driven not out of trying to receive love, but because he simply loves, was shown in a man named Dick Hoyt. Dick Hoyt had, he and his wife had a son named Rick, and he was born a quadriplegic and could not walk at all or use his arms. And Dick began to do races with him, these short races that turned into marathon races, with him. And as he did this, his son Rick always expressed to him through a computer and the way they communicated, as he could at least express that he felt as if he wasn't paralyzed as his dad would carry him through these races. I want to show you a couple of pictures of what this looks like. He would actually swim in triathlons, in Ironmans, and he would pull his son in a boat. Then he would carry him out. Then he would take him and place him onto a bike and do the part of the race like that with the bike. And then he would actually put him into a chair where he would run and carry his son throughout all of these races. What's amazing is Dick is now 73 years old, and he's logged 1,100 competitive races, 70 marathons with his son, 31 of them being the Boston Marathon. He's done 252 triathlons, swimming, pulling his son, biking with his son, and then running with his son. And of those triathlons, he's done 6 Ironman competitions, which is about a 2-mile swim, 112-mile bike, and a 26-mile run with his son. I'm already exhausted. I can't drive that far. Think about the value that Dick placed on doing this for his son. See, it's often measured. The value we place on something is often measured by not what we just give lip service to, but actually what we do. Rick's extreme devotion was evidence that he loved his son. He didn't do this to earn his son's love. He did this because he loved his son. And how much more do you think for the redeemed, those who know the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, should our devotion, should our extravagant devotion be displayed in the everyday of life? So I want to show you this morning. I want to show you four truths about Jesus that will fuel faith. So we're going after belief. We want to continue to fuel belief. This is what John's intent from John 21 is. But also what would deepen our devotion to Jesus Christ. So there's four truths. So here's the first one I want to walk through with you. The first one is this, is that Jesus celebrates with us in our joy. Jesus celebrates with us in our joy. I want you to see this because it's fascinating. A couple of weeks ago, Brian walked us through where we saw that Jesus comforts us, right, in our pain. But he also celebrates with us in our joy. Now, let's get the context. It's a pretty amazing setting. Verse 1 says that they were there at Bethany, that they had come to a table, right? Well, this dinner table, in a sense, was in a home. Now, John doesn't mention this, but I want to bring your attention to Mark chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 26. Both of these texts also lay out this very story, but through the lens of those authors, right? John has a particular way he wrote, particular intention the Spirit led him for us to gather and grasp. But then Mark also recorded, and Matthew also recorded this same story through their lens. So a few things are different, a few things are similar, because they wanted us, I think, by the Spirit to see certain things. So I want to draw your attention to one quick thing from those particular texts. Without you having to flip there, it says very specifically, they were at Simon the leper's house. So let's think about that for a moment. At this day and time, biblical times, if you have leprosy, you're not hosting a party, right? So survey says Jesus had probably healed him and of this incredible disease to the point he wanted to be in on this dinner celebration with Martha and Mary because they're throwing the dinner for Jesus ultimately to celebrate that their brother Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. Pretty good reason to throw a party. And so you've got it's at Simon the leper's house. You've got Martha, right, serving in verse 2. So this is the Martha Stewart of the Middle East back in the day, right? She's done some Pinterest look. She's got the tablecloth. She's done the napkins. I mean, it's set up. It's a party. It's a celebration. And some right writers and theologians are hard on Martha in the other texts in Luke's account where she's always serving and Mary's at the feet of Jesus. I believe in this particular text, she's exercising her gift of hospitality. I don't think there's a critic we need to be critical of her in this role because she's helping host this celebration. And so she's there at this party and they are celebrating. And there is no dinner conversation that took place this week at your dinner tables that probably resembled this dinner conversation. No. Listen, verse 2 tells us there is a particular person at the table reclining named Lazarus, right? Now we've learned the last couple of weeks, man, he was dead. He was wrapped up. He was in the grave. There was weeping and mourning. There was a funeral. We've had the funeral. And Jesus, because he's the Son of God, he does what he does. He came and spoke. And everything, all the blood started flowing again. The ligaments started functioning. Muscles started working. And he came back from the dead. And there's this party with this guy at it. Now notice, right, what John does, he draws our attention to Martha serving and Lazarus being reclining at the table. Now, if you go to a party, right, normally what you do, I mean, it's some celebration, it's some hugs, it's some haze. But if it's kind of, this is all the disciples are there, probably some extended family are there, maybe like this week. I don't know, maybe when you went into your family's dinner celebration this week, you were trying to maybe find the bathroom or maybe try to exit as quickly as you can. Or maybe you're embracing everyone. Maybe it's things are healthy, but it's probably a lot going on, right? And so you're giving some hugs. And if you're at this particular dinner party and you're giving specific hugs and welcomes and grabbing maybe an appetizer as Martha's serving, and your eyes catch the table, you're not looking at the decor on the table, you're looking who's at the table. And at this particular table, Lazarus is reclining. And so as you're there, you're probably wanting to make your way to sit beside this brother to engage him with some conversation. I mean, if you're at this particular dinner party, listen, at this particular dinner party and celebration where in chapter 11, they're trying to kill Jesus and now he's celebrating, right? It's not often you meet at a party someone who has done death, right? It's not often. So as you make your way and he's physically eating and you are witnessing this, listen, you don't drop names at this party to impress people. No. You don't do that. You don't try to one up Lazarus. He's done death. And he's sitting at the table. And I'm wondering if we could get to Lazarus, if we could sit beside him, if anyone at this particular party asked him specifically maybe a few questions. One like, Lazarus, what was heaven like? Lazarus, what was it like to come back after going? Lazarus, who told you had to come back? Do you imagine this dinner conversation? And Jesus is there. Calm, celebratory, Jesus is there. And quickly, if you didn't know that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, your eyes are going to go from the one who came back from the dead to the one who raised him from the dead. Quickly, your eyes are going to shift to Christ. And what I love about this text, Providence, listen in this morning, lean in this morning. What I love about this particular text is that Jesus, right? Some people think he's a distant, unapproachable God who's always mad at sin. And there was a point and a time for that to be taking place. That was the cross. But Jesus is one who, yes, is the sovereign Lord and the King of the universe, who by the power of his word upholds the universe. But he's also the one who weeps when you weep. And he laughs when you laugh. This is our sovereign Savior, Jesus the Christ. This is the one who cries when you cry, and he laughs when you laugh. And listen real quick, for the believer this morning, for those who are followers of Christ, there's more laughter coming for those that are in Christ than crying. Because Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, listen, Jesus celebrates with us in our joy. And so let's invite the presence of Christ to all our celebrations. Let's invite the presence of Christ to all our celebrations. May we be marked as a people who are not always complaining, but are celebrating. Let's invite his presence over these holidays, over these dinners that we have already established on the counter. May Jesus be the hero of the story and the conversation, because he desires to be there. He desires, in the form of his Spirit, to be there. And so let's invite him. The second truth I want to show you that fuels faith and deepens devotion is that Jesus changes our affections. Jesus changes our affection. Now let's move to the table. Let's move into this dinner celebration, and let's witness, as verse 3 explains to us, an incredible display of extreme and extravagant devotion. Let's move into the story and see what's taking place. Now, Mary, the brother of Lazarus, she has been affected by the Savior. She has been touched by Christ. She's been affected to the point of her heart expressing herself in action. And so she not only knows Christ as the one who's raised her brother from the dead, but she also knows he's the one who said to her sister, I'm sure they've had this conversation, that he promises and he's prophesied that he will raise us from the dead. He's the resurrection and the life, and that he will forgive sins because he's God. Oh, listen. What is in her heart, what is in Mary's heart, she doesn't give lip service to, she gives action to. And the text says in verse 3 that it's expensive ointment. It's a year's worth of wages. And notice just quickly the contrast in verse 3 and verse 5 between Mary and Judas. One is full of worship and one is full of worry. One is full of awe and one is full of anxiety. And watch this. Listen, Providence. The one who is worshiping has lost perspective of the value of what she is pouring out because of the insurmountable value placed on the one she's pouring the ointment on, namely the Christ. See, listen, Providence. A true encounter with Jesus doesn't just patch things up. It changes your affections. So much so that all you value is lost in comparison to the value you placed on the Savior. She is wiping his feet with her hair, with a full year's wage of ointment. This isn't laborious for her. This is an act of love. Listen, Providence. Endure with me. Listen, let's do some theology really quick. Let's understand something really quick. Her devotion to the Savior is not to gain favor with him. Her devotion and expression of this love toward him is because she's been loved by the Savior. Let's make sure we understand the gospel here this morning, that we're not doing these extravagant things for and to him so that he would do something for us. It's because of what he's done for us that we do this. Right? We have to theologically get this in our hearts, that there's nothing that you and I can do today to cause him to love us less or more. He loves us fully in his expression of crushing his son on a cross in our place and then raising him from the dead. And so our love, our acts of devotion toward him is done because of the greatest act that's ever been done by the Savior for us. Please, don't get that reversed. This is the gospel, that we in our sin could not earn or merit our way to God. And God, in his love, in his extravagant love, in his kindness, Romans says, sent his son to live a life that you and I could not live and die a death that we rightly deserve. And he sent his son to do this. And then he, because there has to be a shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin, he, the Son of God, the perfect one, the perfect, the only perfect person on the planet, he dies a death that you and I deserve on a cross, was buried and was raised from the dead. And when you place your faith, when you place your trust and you commit your life to him, he stirs this type of affection. He saves you. He gives you hope of eternal life. Listen, Isaac Watts knew of this extreme devotion to Jesus and his worth as he penned the last lines of this song, "When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross." He says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." So watch this province. Listen, his worth should capture all of our worship. And what I love about studying texts like this and going to Mark chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 26 and comparing the stories and seeing in totality the gospel's perspective on this particular story, what's not recorded in John, but it's recorded in both of those, is incredible language that what Jesus says that she has done. This is the words he says. He says, "This is a beautiful thing that she's done. This is a beautiful thing that she has done." So listen, let's get real practical. Let me walk with you. Let me try to shepherd you through this with real specificity. Sometimes we feel so overwhelmed that this type of extreme, extravagant devotion could only be shown if I sell the house and go be a missionary overseas somewhere, right? Let me walk you through this. God could call you to do that. No, you don't ever limit God, right? That's a bad thing to do. Let me try to help you think through this maybe in this way. I believe that Jesus changes our affections in such a way that in the everyday way we live is beautiful to him. And so let me give you some examples. One is this. I believe when Jesus changes your affections and then he can change your language, right? You go from maybe using profanity to using words of encouragement. That's beautiful to Jesus. I believe when Jesus changes your affections and you are entertained by things on a screen that are repulsive to a holy and righteous God, and you choose to change the things that you're entertained by and amused by, I believe that's beautiful to Jesus. When Jesus changes your affections and you begin to treat your spouse a different way in humility, in love, in serving one another, I think that's beautiful to Jesus. Listen, when Jesus changes how you date, I think it's beautiful to him that you would want to honor him in the way you date. I've had the privilege in the last few weeks experience one of the most beautiful dating relationships I've ever seen. This particular man and woman are in their 50s. One's in their late 50s. One has never been married in their life. Anticipating a wedding day. Was injured really bad. Needing the assistance of her fiance to help her. Having to move in to the house, but not wanting to move into the house to give a witness to Christ, to neighbors, to friends, of them living together before they're married. And so this particular couple, wanting to honor God, being changed by their affections for God, on a Sunday a few weeks ago, not having time because of the injury to plan a wedding, went to my office. We grabbed two witnesses out of the lobby, and I married them in my office on the fifth floor. He changes your affections. Will you be willing to give up a dream wedding day so the husband can move in and help her because she's physically hurt. It was one of the most beautiful weddings I've ever done. It was in an old hotel room, right? It's now my office with a bathroom. No flowers, no music, the presence of God. It's beautiful. Listen, I believe Jesus changes how you spend your money. Your affections are changed. And so you, Providence, he has done that. What you have done in Vision 220 over these last 2 years in helping us as a church to strengthen our current ministry and staff to increase leadership and sending capacity and improve these facilities, I believe it's been beautiful to Jesus and how you've done that. Listen, moms, listen, let me talk to you real quick, moms. You moms of these small children, as Jesus changes your affections, he changes your perspective on parenting small children, doesn't he? When you endure diapers and laundry and multiple meal planning and then still have affections for your husband when he comes home, it's beautiful to Jesus. It's beautiful to Jesus. Listen, businessmen, when you handle these intense business deals with the utmost integrity and he's changed your affections, it's beautiful to him. Listen, 2 Corinthians 3 says it like this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, behold, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Jesus changes your affections as he changed Mary's. So let's show our love in way of application. Let's show our love of Jesus by living our lives sacrificially for Jesus. Let's show our love by living for him. The third truth quickly is Jesus confirms our sacrificial giving. Jesus confirms our sacrificial giving. Now notice what happens in verses 4-8, right? There's this incredible sharp contrast in the text from Mary's devotion and Judas's deception, right? And what we learn is pretty amazing because Mary doesn't give any number or value to what she's pouring out. Judas does. John's quoting what he remembers from hearing about Judas. And Judas, right, these are some of the first words out of his mouth. And he's telling us, he's telling them, right, the value of the ointment. Guys, it's 300 denarii. It's a year's full salary. Look what we can do, right? He's going to try to go down this self-righteous path of saying, well, here's what we could do with it, when all along he probably wanted some of it. And what we learn about in that statement of what he says and him giving the dollar value to it is this, is that its value is set by the man who knew the price of everything but the value of nothing. This is what's taking place, right? Its value is set by the man who knew the price of everything but the value of nothing. And then in the midst of this, think, go with us. Now we're leaning in on the seat, right? We're at this dinner. We're witnessing these things. There's silence. The room is full of the perfume smell that's been poured out on the feet of Jesus. And then Judas, bold enough to speak up in that moment of saying, that's off, that's wrong, let's take it and give it to the poor. A voice comes, a voice from Jesus himself. And notice what he says in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, leave her alone. Listen, one commentary says this, in censoring Judas, and silencing him in a sense, Jesus was not advocating neglect of the poor. He was highlighting the importance of the arrival of one of the most significant events in the history of the world, his death and resurrection. And this pouring out was pointing to and preparing him for the grave. Listen, Jesus confirms he confirms sacrificial giving. He did it in Mark 12 when the lady brought two, the poor widow brought two coins, and he calls his disciples. He's always calling them, then he's showing them. He's calling them, he's showing them. He says, I want to tell you something. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than everybody else, for they give out of their wealth, but she's given out of her poverty. She's put in everything. And when your priority, listen, Proverbs, when your priority is to gain all the time, you question everything. But when it's to glorify God, you're willing to give everything. And so this holiday season, let this verse serve us this morning. Luke 12, watch out. He says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Guard your heart. It's a war term word there. Take vengeance and guard it. It's coming after you. The Black Friday ads, Cyber Monday ads, it's all coming. And so let's cultivate, in way of application, generosity. Let's cultivate generosity by considering the greatness of Christ. Let's cultivate generosity by considering the greatness of Christ. Oh, Jesus does these things, doesn't he? He confirms our sacrificial giving, right? He does change our affection. He celebrates with us. But notice fourth, and we'll finish, is that Jesus continues to save many. Now notice verses 9 through 11. Notice the intensity of the text. Many are coming to see a once dead man. The text says this large crowd. Verse 9, notice verse 9. This large crowd is coming to learn, that they learned that Jesus was there, and also they came on account of him, not only him, but to see Lazarus. Right? So crowds are coming. Word is spreading. And notice verse 10. Verse 10 says this. The chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Now notice this. Right? I'm thinking, oh my, if I'm Lazarus, I'm like, guys, I've been there. I've just done that. I don't want to do that again. But this is what's happening. Like when you want to follow Jesus, some in this world will want you dead. Listen. Proverbs, listen. Today, many around this world, on this globe, this planet we call Earth, will lose their life because they follow Jesus today. In hard places in the world. And we probably aren't truly ready to live with extravagant devotion to Jesus if we aren't willing to face imminent death for Jesus. Paul was. Paul says in Philippians 1, he had been so radically changed by the gospel that he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's sharing that from a prison cell in Rome, writing to the church at Philippi. Paul is always facing danger, and not because he's arrogant and prideful, because he's humble. He's trying to serve nations. He's trying to serve them by bringing them the good news of Christ. Oh, listen, for the sake of ridicule or rejection, are you and I willing to lay our life on the line for the glory of God and the gospel of God to go to all nations, to get this good news to all nations and introduce all people to Jesus and grow them up and help plant churches and get this great commission fulfilled in our lifetime and see the King return? It's going to take some, I believe, not all, to have this extreme devotion that Mary had. Now, listen, what's fascinating about this, because this text says in verse 11, I want you to see verse 11. Verse 11 says, because on account of him, so the chief priests make plans to put Lazarus to death. Verse 11 says, because on account of him, of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Notice, did it say some? It says many, many of them on account of Lazarus. And this is a beautiful, beautiful part of the text, right? Because the question is, for us, on our account, are many coming to know the Savior. On our account, right, are many coming to know the Savior. What if you and I in 2017 had the privilege, with intentionality, set out a course and a plan out of devotion, not duty, out of devotion to the Savior to introduce one person to Christ, walk with them, love them, have them at your table, celebrating Jesus and dinner and good food. What would it look like, Providence? Oh, listen. In close, think about this fascinating text as recorded, not in John, but Matthew 14 and Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Jesus says of this expression of devotion that Mary did, he says, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, two things are going on there. One is that prophecy and promise from Jesus is being fulfilled today because I just told you the story, which is pretty amazing. The second thing that's happening, why would Jesus equate this story in the sharing of the gospel, right? So imagine this, you're sharing the gospel and then the first Bible study maybe you do or at the end of sharing the gospel, you tell of this story of this woman. Why would Jesus say that? He didn't equate this story with any other sharing of the gospel. I think he does it because of this. I think he's trying to show what true discipleship looks like. True discipleship, true conversion leads to a total commitment to King Jesus. It's not a patching. It's not Jesus plus something. No, it's an abandonment of everything to him. And this is why I think he says that this should be told. It's a way of exemplifying an example for us of what a devoted life would look like. He doesn't want just your hands and your head. He wants you. He wants all of you. This is what's taking place. Oh, listen. Listen, in way of application, let's live on life on mission this Christmas. Let's live life on mission this Christmas and watch this, watch God bring many to know Christ. Listen, Corinthians tells us that some plant the seed of the gospel. It's agricultural terms here. Some water that seed. Right? But God gives the increase, right? We have a small little garden in the backyard and it's real small and it's got some cucumbers and tomatoes and it's fascinating. Jules loves doing these garden things and she'll plant something and then she'll water something and then we look out the window and it appears. The tomatoes, the cucumbers, right? God calls that to happen. And that's what he'll do in the hearts and souls of men and women and boys and girls. When you're faithful to share the good news of Christ, and then others, that seeds planted, and then another brother or sister at work or in the neighborhood or family member, extended family, God just works in mysterious ways. Then they come and they speak into that, and that's some water going on that seed. Right? God brings the increase. The text goes on to say, so he who plants, he who waters is nothing but God. It's God who brings the increase. He does it. And this Christmas season, right, folks are just opening to listen. We were in Chapel Hill last week at my girl's into volleyball. So we go to some of the volleyball games and we know there's a lot of folks that didn't need Jesus in Chapel Hill. And so we're over there, right? And so we go into one of the stores where they're selling some cool shirts, their own sale and stuff, and there's nobody else in there. And it's just the employee, which I'm thinking, okay, can't leave. So maybe I could engage in the conversation. The girls are trying on a shirt in the dressing room, and Jesus says, share. You believe this? Share it. How do you transition? A lot of blue. Sky's blue. God. I mean, thank Carolina blue. And then Christmas, it's Christmas, lights, music. Hey man, what are you doing this Christmas? Just chilling with a fam. Man, can I tell you what I'm doing? Yeah, man, well, I'm worshiping God because he made me, and I'm a sinner, and he saved me by Jesus. Jesus came and lived the life I couldn't live, and he was buried, rose from the dead, dude. That's better than Carolina basketball. And he rose from the dead, and man, I just want to encourage you with that. Thanks, man. All right, man. Merry Christmas. Plant a seed. God, bring a water hose this week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for a family of faith called Providence that you have raised up to be on mission with you, to love you, to be captivated by you and your love. God, would you stir these truths in our heart? Cause us to endure another week in belief, in devotion, not just giving lip service to the gospel, but action. May our feet, how beautiful the feet of those who go and take good news. So God, accomplish these things. We pray in Jesus' name.